Well, in our series, as we're drawing this series to a close, we're coming tonight to the point of the secret that we talked about last night was that of loving. In order to obey, we need to love God, and we respond out of love in that obedience. And you never can live Christianity to the fullest and the most abundant way unless you respond in obedience out of love. If you do it out of guilt, or you do it out of coercion, that's not a blessing at all. It's a drudgery. And there are Christians today who obey out of guilt and out of drudgery and out of coercion. And they are not enjoying the full and abundant life. Well, if we want to enjoy the full and abundant life in obedience, we must love God. Well, that brings us then to our point tonight, and that is that next question, how do we come to love God? What is the secret of loving God? Now, review with me, if you will, real quick, the secrets that we've talked about so far. We have said that the secret of living the abundant life is that of bearing fruit. The secret of bearing fruit is that of abiding in Jesus Christ. The secret of abiding in Jesus Christ is obeying. And the secret of obeying is loving Christ. We obey. We do what He asks because we love Him. Here's the promise that Christ made, and this is the basis for our series this week. John 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came, that they might have life and have it abundantly. Well, that's the topic. How do we gain this abundant life? We're working ourselves backwards. And so tonight and then tomorrow night, as we conclude the series, we'll come to the very first step in living this abundant life. But tonight, let's look at the question. The question is, what is the secret of loving? How can I and how can you develop this kind of love that will motivate us to obey God's commands so that that obedience is demonstrated with joy and happiness and not with guilt and compulsion and coercion? How can we love so that we rejoice in doing all that God has asked us to do? As John was writing his first epistle, he says, God's commandments are not grievous. They're not difficult. They're not hard. They shouldn't be troublesome. And here's the reason why. Because we love God, and that love motivates us to serve Him. So the question is, how can we love? What is the secret of this love that we are to have? Love in the American English is a very confused term. There's so many ways that love can be used. There is a book that I bought back a number of years ago when I was here and put it in the library for our young people, and it talked about dating, and it talked about the reasons for dating, and basically it said dating, is it love, is it infatuation, or is it sex? Three choices. Is it love? Is it that genuine concern, that genuine devotion, that feeling of commitment and loyalty? Infatuation and sex are both an emotional response that really has no lasting substance to it at all. It's just a momentary enjoyment, a momentary flash. Infatuation is totally different than being truly in love. Many individuals are infatuated with religion. For the moment, it's kind of like a flash. For a moment, they are religious. For a moment, they are excited. For a moment, they are eager. But then the flash dies out. But the individual that responds religiously out of love, they are constant and they are steadfast and they are loyal and they are committed. So whenever we talk about the secret of loving, this is what we're talking about, not a momentary flash. and not an eruption of some kind of hyped up emotion. Problem with emotionalism, you've got to keep feeding it. And it has to keep ascending to a higher level. And so if our religion is based upon emotions purely, then each time our emotions have to increase. You have to notch it up higher in order to gain the satisfaction. Well, if we are loving God and obeying out of love, the love that is genuine and true and not an infatuation, then we're going to find true love. Well, the secret of loving is very simple. That's knowing God. You need to know God. And tonight's lesson and tomorrow night's lesson really go hand in glove together. Because tomorrow night we're going to discuss the next secret. The secret of knowing God is reading the Bible, reading God's book. And so tonight we'll touch on that a little bit. Tomorrow night we'll really go in depth and discuss the study of the Scriptures and the importance of the Scriptures as the very first step in the full and abundant life. But the secret of knowing, of loving someone, is knowing someone. True love between a husband and wife is based upon a knowledge and an understanding of each other. This is why marriages last longer in the relationships of those men and women that dated each other longer or grew up knowing each other. They were around each other. They knew what they were getting into whenever they married that person because they knew that person. Marriages based upon a very brief courtship and even a briefer knowledge of the spouse often are destined for a very brief period of marital bliss and union. True love is developed only as the husband and wife get to know each other. And that knowing begins in the courtship relationship, and then whenever they're married, it develops even further. And so in the later years, whenever the anniversaries of 65 and 66 and 67 years are celebrated, that man and woman can truly say they know each other. And they know each other because they share a true love. They have an understanding based upon each other. Friendships established upon knowledge of each other are going to last. Whenever you know someone, you understand someone, you accept them as they are, and that will give you a strong commitment for friendship. Brethren in the church have the same responsibility. We are to know each other, and as we know each other, we're bound together, and that binding together helps us in our understanding with each other. And that develops love. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, as he issued the inspired prescription for the cure of the Corinthian problems, he said, here it is, that you have Christian love. And all through that 13th chapter, he talks about a love that knows and a love that understands. And if the Corinthian church practiced that kind of love and incorporated it into the body of Christ, then they indeed would have a knowledge that would give the love, that would prompt the obedience, that would cause them to enjoy that full and abundant life. Many Christians are unhappy because they lack this knowledge. They lack the knowledge of one another within the assemblies. How can someone attend the church and come in and sit down and then quickly leave and then try to say, well, I'm really not happy there. They haven't invested themselves in getting to know one another. They haven't spent the time in that acquaintance that would enable them to understand each other. It's always interesting to me that Christians often are very critical until they come to understand somebody, know somebody. We have the situation in Judd Sonia, and I'm sure it's everywhere. But there was this one lady at Judge Sonia that this one member thought was just really hard and harsh. And so he went over to visit her one time because she was ill. He came back and he said, "You know, she's not as bad as I thought she was." Well, what changed? She didn't change, but it was his knowledge and his understanding about her. Now, apply that point to the Lord and our relationship with the Lord, and we will begin to see how the knowledge of God will help us to develop this full and abundant life in our lives. The more we know God, the more we're going to love God. One of the greatest studies, but the most neglected in the Bible, is that of a knowledge of God. For some reason, it seems we just grant that everybody has a knowledge of God. Maybe we think since we all bow our heads and pray to God, and since God is used on our lips so often, everybody knows God. But the fact is, brethren, there is a great ignorance in regard to God. In John chapter 3:16, "For God so loved the world," God loved us, "and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not the Son in the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him." We need to know that God. Do we really know that God, the God that loved the world and the God that gave his own Son so that we could be saved? 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." The Apostle John was saying, now once you come to understand God, you understand the sacrifice and the love of God, and then that's going to translate into your life and your relationship with one another. We know God, we love, because God showed us this, and then he says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It ought to be translated. Knowledge is totally useless until it's translated into practice, isn't it? It doesn't do us any good at all to go to schools and to exercise our minds and to train our mental capacities if we're not going to use it. We need to see some practical expression of that, and that's what John is telling us here. The knowledge that we have of God and God's love should be translated in a very practical way to our relationship with one another. Whenever we grow in an understanding of God's love, then, brethren, we're going to grow in an understanding of how we ought to love one another. We love because God first loved us. We know love because God has shown us what love is all about. Brethren who love each other are those, John says, that first love God, and that love is translated into their relationship with one another. John will teach very clearly in his first epistle that if we do not love one another, we cannot love God. And the reason why is the way that we respond and the way that we interact demonstrates the kind of knowledge that we have of God. So if brethren do not treat each other right, if brethren are not loving each other, if brethren despise each other, then John says they don't know God. They don't understand God. The knowledge of God is translated in a practical way into everyday living practices. And it's seen in the way that we speak, it's seen in the ways that we act, it's seen in the relationships that we have. The way that we know God is the way that we practice life. And so those that live life as though there is no God, anything goes. But then there are those in the world that claim they know God, but by their practices, they deny God. A knowledge of God is very critical for us in our understanding. Therefore, knowing God, we come to love God, and the more that we love God, the more we will see this demonstrated in our life. Knowing God, then, is the first step in this relationship. And follow with me the line of reasoning. By knowing God, we come to love God. And by loving God, we obey God. By obeying God, we abide in Him. By abiding in Him, we bear fruit. And by bearing fruit, we find the joys of the abundant living in Christ Jesus. You see, that summarizes our discussion up to this point and how simple the plan is. If something is not right in your life, if you do not have the joys and the happiness that comes from the abundant life, then here's the checklist. This is what you need to look at. What's wrong? What's not working? What are you not doing whenever it comes to living life? Don't blame the church. Don't blame the elders. Don't blame the preacher. Don't blame the brethren. Don't blame God. God's done everything He can. Let us look in the mirror and let us look and see ourselves. Let us ask the question, where am I falling short in this process? Where have I not been as diligent as I ought to be? As we continue then looking at this process, look at the question, how can we come to know God in such a way that it produces this chain reaction in my life? The full and abundant life comes as a natural consequence of factors that are mixed together. You can liken it to a chemical reaction. You pour one chemical in and another chemical in and another one in, and suddenly you have this reaction going on. And it comes as a consequence of all these things being joined together. That's why Christian living, Christian joy and happiness, the abundant life, is like. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It isn't something that's done to you. You know, you just can't walk in and say, here I am, fill me with the abundant life. This is something that comes as a consequence of mixing all of these ingredients. And then as a result of what you've done in adding these ingredients, the full and abundant life occurs. And it's like a chain reaction. You start here, and that leads to this, that leads to that, to another and another, until finally, there it is, the full and abundant life. And that full and abundant life is possible to all men. Jesus says in John 10:10, we have a choice. We can let the world steal away our joy, or we can follow the teachings of Christ that came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. Think with me in regard to the key point of knowing God. How do we know God? We know God just as we know any other thing in our mortal existence. We come to know God through communication. That's how the husband and wife knows each other for 65 years of married life. That's how two friends know each other as well as they do. They communicate constantly. That's how the congregation is comprised of members that know each other's weaknesses and strengths, who join together to shore up the ones that need support, that encourage those that are disheartened. The brethren know each other in this way. Where there's communication, knowledge grows. Where there is no communication, then relationships will flounder, and this is so in our relationship with God. Let us make sure that we are communicating with God in a way that will help us to grow in our knowledge. So how do we communicate? Let me suggest to you tonight that there's two ways that you and I can know God so that we will love God even more. Number one, and this is what we'll discuss more tomorrow night, but let me just hit a few high points here. We can know God through the Bible. God speaks to us in the Bible. Now, over in Hebrews chapter 3, there's an interesting phrase that's found in verse 7. Hebrews 3 and verse 7 says, wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, The word saith there is used in the present continuous. He is saying to us right now. The Holy Spirit is speaking right now. And that's what he is saying. Well, how is the Holy Spirit speaking to us right now? He's speaking to us right now as he says, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. The Holy Spirit speaks to man today, not in a way that's going to confuse everybody. The Holy Spirit speaks to man today in a way that will bring unity and harmony so that, 1 Corinthians 1:10, we can all speak the same thing and we can all think the same thing so that we will all have the same mind together. Now that wouldn't be possible if the Holy Spirit was speaking to us individually. But it is possible whenever the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through the Bible. And that's what Hebrews 3 and verse 7 points out. The Holy Spirit is speaking today. He's speaking to us through the Bible. And we understand that by looking at the process of inspiration over in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. The Bible says, no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God being moved by the Holy Spirit. And if you look back up in verse 20, it says we need to know and understand a very simple thing, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. What he is saying is that the Scripture does not come because someone sat down there and, like Joseph Smith long ago in the 1800s, found the peepstones and suddenly he discovered Scripture. Well, that's not Scripture, what he found and what today is known as the Book of Mormon. The Bible says that's not true. No scripture has ever come of private interpretation. That means no scripture is based upon the mortal origin. Well, if it's not based upon mortal origin, upon what is it based? Verse 21, it is based upon the origin. It came not by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved or superintended by the Holy Spirit. And here is a marvelous discussion about the inspiration of the Bible. God wanted to reveal himself. Well, we can't see God. If we see God, the Bible says that we will die because no man can live and see God. So how can God reveal himself? 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 talks about the process of inspiration. And in chapter 2, Paul is very careful to point out that no one knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God then has revealed the mind of God to the world. Over in John chapter 16, you have these words that are stated by Jesus in verse 13. Well, let me start with verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself. But what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you. What Christ is telling us there is that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and to the apostles and the inspired writers, the will of God would be given to them. And as Paul would tell us later on in 1 Corinthians 14:37, that the things that he wrote, those are the very commands of God. And so God wants to reveal himself to us. And he does that by giving us the written word, the Bible. And as we read and study the Bible, we come to understand who God is. If we don't read the Bible and if we don't study the Bible, we will not have the accurate basis to understand God. And I believe that's why in our crazy society today, there are so many people that will talk about God, but the God about whom they're talking is totally different from the God that we know and that we understand. They don't know the Bible. They want to be a God-fearer. We're all created with that spark that leads us to be reverent and to be worshipful beings. But until we understand the Bible, we're like those in Acts 17. We are worshiping an unknown God. Let us come to know God by reading the Bible. And by reading and studying the Bible, we'll know God, and that will cause us to love God. God wanted us to know Him. He wanted us to understand who He is. And so He gave us the Bible. But there's another way in which we can know God, and that is through prayer. It may seem strange that I would suggest that we come to know God through prayer, but it's true. The more a person prays, the more an individual comes to know God. Prayer is that exercise that brings us into the holy room where the throne of God sits. We can have a knowledge of God by prayer that we can have in no other way. Not that in our prayers there'll be some kind of vision that's opened up to us, but it's by the exercise of prayer that we come to understand who we are, and we come to understand the greatness of God. And then, as we see the prayers answered, there comes another understanding of the greatness of God. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But listen to what Paul tells us over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful blessing it is to be able to pray and to gain the benefits that Paul talks about here to the Philippians. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 17 and 18, verse 17 simply says, pray without ceasing, or pray constantly, depending on the translation. Then verse 18 follows up, and he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Prayer has a way of teaching us about God. And as simple as these two points are, we need to understand that reading the Bible and praying to God are often the catalyst that will set into motion that chain reaction that will lead one to experience that full and abundant life that John 10:10 talks about. Look over, if you will, in Psalm 1 to that blessed man, and listen in verses 1 through 3 how he's described. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. That, to me, is a wonderful summary of the full and abundant life that Jesus promises us in John 10 and verse 10. How blessed is the man, the psalmist says. And the word blessed there refers to a deep, abiding contentment and satisfaction within our souls that cannot be found through any other source. Some of you are struggling with problems. Many of you have struggled with problems before. Talking with Brother W.C. this afternoon, he told Mike and I, he said, you know, if it hadn't been for the church, I just don't know how I could have made it. I understand that, don't you? There's been situations in my life that had it not been for the church, had it not been for my brethren, I don't know how I'd made it through those times. You see, in those times that seemed the most trying and the most difficult, it is those times that the Word of God and the prayer to God gives us the greatest comfort and consolation there is. And indeed, we are like that tree planted firmly, it says, by the streams of water. And it's fruitful and it does not wither, and whatever they do, prosperity is seen. What a wonderful blessing is found in the life of individuals like that. They are experiencing that full and abundant life that Jesus has promised them. And they do it because, like this blessed man here, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There may be times in your life when you're faced with such a great difficulty and tragedy and trauma. It may be that you cannot word the prayer that you want to pray, and all you can do is just sit there and utter the name of the Lord God Almighty. But rest assured, Romans 8 teaches us that God hears the prayer and that the Spirit is helping to communicate our greatest needs to the Lord God Almighty. It may be in those times that all you can do is recall back some passage of Scripture that you have memorized years ago. And all you can do is repeat that over and over again. I've been in hospital rooms, and I've been in trauma emergency rooms where that was evident. Great trauma had occurred, great accident. And there would be those that believed in God, but so traumatized were they, maybe all they could do is recite a few verses of Psalm 23. And yet they did that. And they did that with great trust and great confidence. I've been in rooms wherever the loved ones lay there unconscious, you know, as for all we know, they were unknowing, unaware of anything that was going on. And yet there would be the family members huddled around the bed and touching and holding and stroking the loved one. And inevitably, somebody would be reciting Psalm 23. How wonderful it is whenever you're faced with those traumas and tragedies in life, that you have a foundation that you can fall back on that gives you the wonderful peace and security. Reading the Bible and following its word and allowing it to be in your heart and meditating upon it is wonderful. But let us never dismiss the power of prayer. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, the Bible says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." And then he focuses upon God and upon how God the Father hears our prayers. Listen to verse 9. Jesus says, "What man is there of you who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he should ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask of him?" Knowing God is possible whenever you pray to God as Christ teaches us here, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. And whenever we have developed these two abilities in life, whenever we have the Bible committed into our hearts and we're able to recite the passages that mean the most and bring the greatest comfort, and whenever we know that we are praying to a Heavenly Father that loves us and cares for us, and that He will give us those things that are only for our best interest, then we're able to find that full and abundant life. You see, we come to know God. And how can we pray unless we know God? We need to communicate who God is. We need to find it out. We need to discover that. And then we need to communicate it to our children, our grandchildren, and to all that are around about us. But as you do this, you come into an area that is most interesting. This is an area, I think, that oftentimes we do not emphasize as we should. We can come to know God through experiences in life. I'm not talking about some supernatural experiences, some mystical feelings that the world identifies with this kind of experience. What I'm talking about is that of how experiences in life confirm, validate that God is indeed listening to us. Listen to what Paul says. We read this Sunday, but it's good to read it over again. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, the Bible says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." You see, Paul knew God. He understood who God was. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God." See, the full and abundant life. And then he concludes, he says, "Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." I believe I can see Paul in this passage making a confession, can't you? And I believe that that would be similar to what you and I would make. "Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Oftentimes, God is limited by our faith, by our unbelief. I'm reminded of that man that came to Christ asking him to heal his daughter. And the man said simply, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." I can identify clearly with that, and I'm sure that you can too. But note, he understood the Lord. He knew who the Lord was. And even though his faith was not as great as it ought to be, it was growing, and it was confident. And Paul here would be able to identify the same way. Whenever he would say that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, I believe Paul could look back in his own life and he could see experiences that would demonstrate that, and you and I can as well. There is no problem greater than our God, is there? There's no tragedy that's greater than our God. And regardless of what happens to us, like the little girl told her mama, she said, "God's sky is still over us yet. And God is still there." And what we need to understand is the simple fact that God is active and God is living and God is present and God is listening to what we're praying. And so let us not limit ourselves. Let us not be intimidated by the magnitude of the problems. But let us trust what Paul says here, that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In dealing with these shipments that we've sent overseas, I have communicated with a number of elderships in I'm not sure how many countries. Inevitably, I will be talking with an eldership, and they will express, you know, "We just don't think that we'll be able to get enough to fill a container." And I'll send them a note. I said, "Now you read Ephesians 3 and verse 20. And I assure them that they'll be able to fill a container. And they've been able to do that. And some places have seen not just one, but they've seen enough for two containers to be filled. Whenever we work with the Lord and cooperate with the Lord's will, then we see great blessings that come as a consequence of that. Sharing the experiences of victories that we have in our life will help us to find that full and abundant life. Whenever we understand God, then we know God, and that knowledge of God helps us to start the self-perpetuating cycle in regard to the full and abundant life. And so tonight, I hope that these thoughts, and there's many other passages I had down for us to discuss, we don't have time, but I hope that these thoughts will challenge you. Open the Bible. Come to know God. Prayer is a great resource for knowing God. And once you begin to know God, then the cycle begins. If you're willing to know God, then you're going to love God, and you're going to become aware of who He is, and you're going to see the blessings that He gives, and that's going to motivate you to love Him in return and give your life to Him. In loving God, you'll obey God and you'll give Him your will of life, and that's what repentance is. Surrendering your will for His will. Obeying God, then you're going to abide in God, and you abiding in God will benefit from the connections. Abiding in God and benefiting from His strength, then you're going to bear fruit, and you'll enjoy the blessings that come whenever you bear the fruits of the Spirit and you bear the fruits of Christianity. And as a consequence of that, through the experience of bearing fruit and walking with God in everyday life, your knowledge of God is going to increase, and then the cycle begins all over again, because you start a knowledge of God that leads to love of God, that leads to obedience, and on it goes. How wonderful it is, how simple it is to see that put into practice. Think about this question. Why not expose yourself to the abundant life that Jesus Christ offers? As you think about that, why not give yourself a chance to know God by reading His Word? Why don't you come to understand what the prophet Jeremiah said over in Jeremiah? And let me read this, and this would be a good passage for you to just mark down in the margins and read it from time to time. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands me and knows me, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. That's the true source and understanding of the abundant life that we're talking about. And tomorrow night, the Lord willing, we'll conclude this. But tonight, let me again summarize the simplicity of the pattern that God has said. We talked about knowing God. For us to know God is to love Him. To love Him is to obey Him. To obey Him is to abide in Him. To abide in Him is to bear fruit for Him. And to bear fruit for God is to live that full and abundant life. Tomorrow night, we'll talk about the secret of knowing God. What is the secret of knowing God? We touched on it tonight, but tomorrow night we'll give more attention to it. That's reading the Bible. And we'll talk about biblical knowledge. That's the very first step on the way to the full and abundant life. And if you are able to be with us, I know we have some that are visiting, but if you're able to be with us, visitors, we'd like to encourage you to come and join us tomorrow night as we conclude this series.